The cost of the way, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, because grace was given to you that for Christ not only to have faith into him, but also to suffer for him. First of all, there's the attacks from Satan. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, perceive, the adversary, or Satan, asked out you all for the purpose to sift as wheat. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, be sober, be awake. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking around seeking someone to devour. We need to beware of Satan. He will attack us. And if he won't attack us directly, he'll attack those that we love. Satan assaults us to try to force us off the path so that we will quit depending upon the Lord as the new creation that we are and revert back to being the old creation, even though we have been crucified as such. Satan employs spiritual forces, or cooperating humans, or physical circumstances. Satan hates gate one, but he fears gate two. We need to know the enemy. First and foremost, Satan is a liar, and his power depends so much on how much we buy into his lies. Satan is figured as the king of Tyre, as the perfection of wisdom and beauty, but he fell and turned away from God and thought he could be like God on his own, and he's become a monstrosity of what he was created to be. He has the name Lucifer, which means morning star, but then he fell, and he has become a pale pretense, coming to us as if still an angel of light, but he has fallen into darkness. He's known as the devil, which means slanderer. He is the tempter. Then, in times of testing, he is wanting us to fail the test by quit living by faith. He's known as Beelzebul or Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies, and this can teach us much about him, such as flies can carry disease, can be around that which is filthy and waste, can seek the smallest openings to get in and to bother us, to can be pests and harass us, and on and on. It tells us much, that imagery about Satan. He's evil. He is the enemy, the adversary, the prosecuting attorney, leveling accusations against us before God. He's the murderer and liar, the thief and destroyer. He's a current ruler of this world. He is Belial, which means worthless. He's become worthless compared to how God created him to be. He is the accuser, and he is the ruler of rebellious angels who followed in his rebellion. And some of these fallen angels have the characteristics, some of the spirit of adultery and harlotry and fornication. How often this is used to pull ones off the path of Jesus Christ. It's the spirit of the Antichrist, and we would say we would never be anti to Christ, but the moment we deliberately step off the path into the old creation, we have followed in the pattern of the spirit. Spirit of deep sleep and the spirit of stupor and severe sorrow and extreme grief. These spirits prey upon all these things in order to try to drag us down and to make us so drained that we can't walk the way of Christ like we need to. The spirit of disobedience, the spirit of divination, enticing and deceiving and lying spirit, and spirit of distortion and perversion and deceitful and wandering and misleading spirit. The spirit of envy and jealousy and passion or intense feeling. The evil spirit and unclean spirit, the spirit of sickness and weakness and mute and convulsing spirit and death and mute spirit, and the spirit of slavery and fear. We, as we give into the old creation, we also opened ourselves up to these spiritual forces. Satan and his forces can only attach themselves to us when we're experiencing the old creation. For the new creation in Christ is empowered by Christ, and Satan has long since known he's a defeated foe when it comes to Christ. And then there's this spiritual war, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Suffer bad together as a beautiful soldier of Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You should fight as a soldier the beautiful campaign, having faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though walking around in the flesh, we're not fighting as soldiers according to flesh. For the weapons of our campaign are not ones of the flesh, but ones having power in God for the lifting down of strongholds. There is a cosmic war that has been taking place between God and his forces and Satan and his forces. And it's over the lives of human beings, our lives. And Satan is want to take as many with him to away from God now and throughout eternity. And God is wanting to save as many and bring them onto the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's real. And once we begin walking the way, we enter into that spiritual war on the side of God. And then we need to become veterans of that war. Sometimes a newly enlisted soldier can dream of parades and medals and so on. But the veterans of the military who have fought battles for our country know that war is horrible, and it's full of death and injury and trauma. And yet when a veteran of our country who has fought in our country's wars exhibits a sign of patriotism, there's a depth there that the newly enlisted soldier cannot know. We are called on to be veterans of the spiritual war on the side of God. There is the war within. In Judges chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, the scripture says, and the Lord says, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order that through them I might test Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord, to walk in it, as their fathers did, or not. The battle begins, if we are to fight the good fight, the beautiful fight, then it begins within, whether or not we're going to walk the way or not. And as we begin to deny ourselves as an old creation who have been crucified with Christ, the old creation will be like a snake caught in a pitchfork. It will squirm and thrash, trying to come down off that cross of our experience. Our old creation is like a spoiled child, which is fine until you tell it no. Then it begins to act up. We must steadfastly claim our death as an old creation and deny the old creation and our experience and cling to Christ. This daily fight of faith, moment by moment, is how we win the war within. We must win this war before we can go on into battle. For there's the war without. In Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. It was only that the generations of the children of Israel might know war, to teach them war, at least such ones as had not known it before. As we win the battle and we're fighting the fight of faith within, then we turn to engage the enemy, Satan and his forces, and we take and we proceed to the war without. And as we do that, we need to make sure that we are wearing the armor of the King that's described in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We need to use the power of the Lord. We need to know that the enemy is real. We need to stand and know that the safest place that we can be is right in the center of God's will, right in the middle of the way, the path of Jesus Christ. We need to be girded with the truth of the Word of God, for this is the antidote for the poison of Satan's lies. We need to be sunk in the breastplate of righteousness, for Satan will often attack our heart and seek to turn our heart away from the Lord. We need to bind our feet with the well message. As soldiers are taught, they must take care of their feet. We must be ready to go and take the message of the way unto others who need it so desperately. We need to take up the shield of faith, always, always depending upon the Lord, believing that we're a new creation, always denying self as the old creation who's been crucified with Christ. This way, behind this shield, we can fend off all the attacks of the enemy. We need to accept the helmet of salvation. In other words, we need to protect our mind to make sure we think as we're supposed to think, that we think as a new creation, that we think to remember to live by faith, to think to remember to depend and deny, and to make sure that every thought we have, to examine them and keep and only accept those thoughts that are from Christ and in line with Christ as new creations while rejecting all the others. We need to use the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the Word of God as wielded by the revelation and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we need to pray in the Spirit as our spirit is joined with the Holy Spirit. We need to pray in doing war against Satan and his followers. And we need to fight for others. In Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, we read of a mother who fought for her daughter and came to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus. We need to fight the fight of faith within and fight without, not only for our lives, but for the lives of others, for so many who are still enslaved by their sin and self and tormented by Satan, for so many who are still wandering around in the wilderness of their life. We need to fight for them. We need to fight for those who are unable to fight for themselves, stand in the gap, and go out in the power of Christ and lead them to Jesus Christ and help them to step on to the path of the way and learn to live by faith too. Then they're suffering for Christ. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Jesus said, "After that they will give over you unto crushing and will kill you, and you will be ones who are being hated by all the nations because of my name." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "And also all ones who are willing to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. To walk the way is to suffer, and it's to suffer particularly. There is suffering generally in our world, but once we step out and walk for Christ, we became the object of attack, and we will suffer and be pointed out to suffer. But we are suffering for Christ. Our Christ, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, which just confirms what we already know, that we have a compassionate King in Jesus Christ. We have a loving Savior and an understanding High Priest who cares for us. The King of Kings cares for us and loves us so much, willing to lay down His life so that we might be upon the way and know Him as the way to true life and abundant life and eternal life. So then it's our privilege to suffer for Him. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. "Therefore indeed they were going from the face of the council rejoicing, because they were considered worthy throughout to suffer shame for the name." Thomas, after the resurrection of Jesus, he had not seen Him. He said he wouldn't believe until he saw and could touch the scars in the hands and feet of Jesus and in His side. What stands out is, after Jesus' resurrection, He still bore the scars. Why? Because they are signs of how much He loves for us. Oh, one day when we stand before Him, may we not stand there unscathed, but may we have borne scars that we have the privilege to have received because of our walk with Him. A missionary lady tells a beautiful story, but to summarize it, she was called as a missionary to Africa and went there and was being used by the Lord and working with the children there. But one time the government changed, and a government that was hostile to missionaries, and she was taken, and she was beaten and tortured and raped repeatedly. And she begged for God to take away the pain, to take away the humiliation and all that was going on within her. And then as she prayed that, she testifies that she felt something that she would have never dreamed she would experienced. It was a sense of privilege, and she felt and heard her Lord say to her, "Thank you for suffering for me." And then we know that even in suffering, if we stay on the path, if we keep our eyes on the Lord and pass the test by keeping our faith, that it's all for our good. God will work it out for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we perceive that to those who are loving God, He is working together all things unto the good, to those who are being called, being ones called according to purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul writes of a stake in his flesh, and he asked the Lord three times to remove it. And finally the Lord said this to him, "My grace is enough for you, for power is being completed in weakness. For then, when I should be without strength," Paul says, "then I am being one having power." That is, as long as we're Depending upon our old creation, we may think we're strong, but we're really weak. When we deny ourselves as the old creation and depend upon Christ as a new creation and operate by His grace, then we're strong because we're tapped into His strength. So then, as we walk by faith in dependence upon Him, any weakness and assault and persecution and suffering that is given us to bear, we should always allow that, as we should everything, to drive us to Christ and to make sure that we're dependent upon Him. We need to keep in mind that the worst is yet to come. That, like the labor is hardest right before the baby is born, before Christ comes again, the evil in this world will intensify and will attack those who believe in Jesus Christ and seek to follow Him. In this world, it's going to get worse before it gets better. May we stay true to Christ. May we stay on the path. May we remain under, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, "And you will be ones who are being hated by all ones because of my name," Jesus said. "But the one who has remained under unto completion will be saved." Read also Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We are to, as we depend upon the Lord, and we can ask Him to deliver us from times of suffering, but if suffering remains and the Lord allows it, we are to remain under the suffering. And this will allow the Lord to deepen our faith, to grant us more of an experience of Himself, and it is a way that we can prove our love unto Him.